Good morning, Constance. It's good to see you here today. I just have a question for us as we begin today. How many of you have ever had the wind knocked out of you? Okay, yeah, most of us. We kind of know what that feels like. I got interested in that. For those of you that don't know, getting the wind knocked out of you, you can either get hit in the back or you get hit in the diaphragm. And what happens is a momentary spasm of the diaphragm that causes you to be unable to breathe. And I did a little research on it this last week, and I found out that there's a technical term for getting the wind knocked out of you, and that is getting the wind knocked out of you. If you've experienced it, you kind of know what that's like. And for me, I remember a few times, the most vivid one for me, I was about 20 years old, playing in a college pickup football game. It was kind of the league championship thing, and I was playing defense, and I can't remember the exact play, but somehow I made a dive to go and get the flag of the opposing player. And I'm sure it was an incredibly athletic move, because it just had to be, in my mind's eye. But as I was reaching for it, another player was doing the same thing from a different direction, and his knee hit me in my gut. And I remember laying on the ground thinking, well, he hardly hit me, but I couldn't breathe. And I felt like a fish out of water, not able to breathe. And for those of you who experienced that, it's not much fun to be in a place where you can't breathe. We kind of like it when we're able to breathe. And what I've experienced as life goes on is this. There are situations where we can get hit in the gut, and it causes us physically to be unable to breathe. And then there are situations of life that hits us in the heart, and it's hard to breathe. We get gut punched by life. Now, I know every day has its stuff. You know, we get our colds, our flus, we get stuck in the mud, we get stuck in the snow, all those kind of situations. So much so that we certainly understand and relate to Jesus when he was talking in Matthew chapter 6, and he said this, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And boy, we know that, and we say amen. But there are some days that not only have trouble, but they have disaster. And the phone rings in the middle of the night, and the call leaves us shaken to our core. The test results come back from the to the doctor, and the doctor calls us. And instead of him putting the results in our medical file, or sending them to us in the mail, he says, "I think it would be good if you came in so I could talk to you about this in person." And immediately we know that we're going to receive life-changing news, and we get gut punched. And we get a phone call, and we hear about a loved one is missing. Or we stumble across our spouse's phone, and as we look through it, we start to see that there's a whole trail of texting that is just way out of bounds. Or we pick up one of our kids' phones and we see a line of sexting and we feel gut punched. What do we do then? It just takes the breath away. And last week, Sean talked about the intellectual doubts and the things that come our way that we have to wrestle with in our mind. And this week, we need to talk a little bit more about the kind of things that come our way that we have to wrestle with through our gut and our emotions. And there ends up being this disconnect, the way we're thinking and the way we're feeling, and the energy that's taken to kind of put those two back together. So today, as we begin talking about emotional doubt, I need to give this disclaimer, first of all. And the disclaimer is this. For those of you that are really wrestling right now with some gut punch issues, that you're having a hard time breathing, I just want to extend some pastoral sympathy. I am so sorry for what you're experiencing. And I would pray that somehow through even today, that you would receive a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And I say that because sometimes the church we haven't dealt with doubters very well. And instead of giving a cup of cold water, we've thrown a cup of cold water in the person's face and somehow implied, come on, you need to do better than this. And I don't want it to be one of those days. Those that know me very well know that one of my favorite prayers comes from Psalm 23, where it just says, Lord, please lead us to places where the grass is green, the water is still, and places where our soul can be restored. We need that sometime. Well, as we begin this topic, I just want to make a few observations that are just kind of covering the big picture of things. First of all, I just want to proclaim that indeed, this is a complicated subject. This is a complicated subject. And there are no simple answers. There are simplistic ones, but there are no simple answers. There's no little line of logic that just can wrap up everything tidy in a bow and say, well, I bet this is why this is happening, and this is this, and this, and this, and they all live happily ever after. It's much more complicated than that, and especially when you can't breathe. So there are no complicated answers. And I know there's lots of places that doubts can come from that really wreck with our emotions. And I've mentioned just a few of them in your program today. The first kind of doubt that messes with us is one that comes from just unknown places. We don't know where it came from. We don't know what's going on. But we know that we have this sense of just feeling alone and unloved and uncared for. Martin Luther, the great theologian, wrote about seasons in his own life where he felt like he hung in the balance between heaven and hell. And his own heart called out, and it wrestled around the issue of this. Is God really good? And is God really good to me? He couldn't have identified where it came from or how that came to be, but that was the wrestle that he had. And sometimes we wrestle with things that we just don't even know where they came from, but we feel the room closing in and it's hard to breathe. Other times we wrestle with things that are caused by life situations, all the things that we face in life. And those might cover things from natural disasters. And I'm not talking about a snowstorm and a little bit of cold weather. I'm talking about hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and volcanoes that wipe out entire villages. And it's in those situations, at times we come and say, really? Why did that happen? All those innocent people would be our language that died. Why did that happen? And then there might be relational disasters, not only in terms of a broken home and a failed marriage, but even for a guy and a gal who have this relationship and they kind of like each other, and all of a sudden they find out that one likes the other a little bit more than the other, and nobody did anything wrong, but the relationship still comes to an end, and there's a broken heart in the midst. And we find it hard to breathe. And we have health issues and health concerns. And of course, when the person gets older, then it's not supposed to hurt as much and it's supposed to make sense more, but it still doesn't. And we follow different caring bridge sites and we rejoice when good things come about. And when things don't, it's so tempting to say why, especially when they're younger. And accidents happen and friends get in car accidents and they get hurt and industrial accidents. And one of the things I've discovered is that we go through this process to emotionally distance ourselves from those kinds of things. So, for example, with an accident, we go through this whole series of things. Were they wearing their seatbelt? Because if they weren't, well, then it doesn't affect me because I always wear my seatbelt. How old was the driver of the vehicle? Because we know that the really young and the really old can't drive. And I don't fit into either one of those categories, barely. So I must be okay, so it didn't happen to me. You see how we distance ourselves? Were they drinking? Because if alcohol was involved, well, that wouldn't happen to me because I don't drink. What time of day was it? Because you all know that after midnight, there's no good thing that happens. So if they were out on the road at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know they're kind of asking for it. We go through this whole litany of things of separating ourselves. Some even do it in a Christian sense. Well, because I'm a Christian, these bad things are never going to happen to me and I'm going to be okay. And I could introduce you to probably 1,000 different people that I know personally that have not had that experience and have faced some pretty tough things in life. So we try to emotionally distance ourselves, but instead we need to realize that at times this is us, and we need to be willing to bring it near and feel that pain and that angst. So we have all these kinds of different things that come that are just from life and the fallen world in which we live. And then, of course, there's a third kind of things that are just evil things. And maybe we just want to say evil people. And whatever kind of mental illness that comes into this, and whatever kind of demented, demonic almost thinking, it still comes near at times. And we hear about a guy who goes over into Barron, Wisconsin, and kills a mom and a dad, goes into a house, kills a mom and a dad, and takes a young girl thinking that one day she'll grow to love me. And we go, really? Why? What kind of world, why didn't God stop that? And we wrestle with those things, and all those kind of things come upon us. And before it gets too heavy in the room, I just want to move on. So not only are there all these kinds of doubt that and there are no simple answers, it's a complicated topic. I just want you to know that it all changes when it becomes personal. I can give you a good logical thing, and we could just spend a few minutes talking about this wasn't God's original plan. We messed it up by sin in the garden. We now live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and God can't intervene, because if he intervened in one situation, he needs to be just and consistent and intervene in all situations like that. Therefore, we end up with what we have. See, I can give you a logical explanation. But when you've been gut punched and you can't breathe, you can't hear. It all changes when it becomes personal, and it's your kid, it's your spouse, it's your friend, it's your neighbor. And all of a sudden the why becomes why? The third observation I want to make before we move on is this. It's just the reminder that God has made us both logical and emotional people. And I say that because there's a full spectrum, and we all have a certain combination of the way we think and the way we feel. And most of us are someplace on that continuum. And here's our thinking. Wherever I am on this continuum, I am the perfect balance. And anybody who's not like me, if you're more logical than I am, well, it's obvious you have no heart and you just can't feel. And if you're on the more emotional end of the spectrum, I just want to say, well, your problem is you have no brain and you don't think. And all this functions okay until two people get married. And you have one over here and one over here trying to somehow find the middle. And there's this tension that exists between the emotive and the logical. And I'm just here to claim we need to be both and we need to do both. Because ignoring either of these aspects leads to destruction. Because if you ignore the emotional aspects of life, it's going to leave you crippled. You're going to be emotionally crippled. I remember the story that my dad told. When my dad was 19 years old, he had a younger brother named Dale. And Dale was kind of the life of the party, always fun, musician, would win singing contests and stuff like that. And Dale, at age 15, got sick with scarlet fever and died. And the family grieved, and in those days, if you'd have a visitation, the visitation happened in your home. So the body was prepared, left in the living room, in the parlor. People would come in and visit, and on the third day there'd be a funeral. And that's what happened with Dale. And at the end of the third day, after the funeral, the family gathered in the living room. And my grandpa, dad to the family, said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the last time we're going to talk about this. Time to get back to work." This is going to come as a real shock to you, but I'm Scandinavian. And we're kind of famous in Nordic ways of trying to pretend that there's no emotions and our emotions don't affect us. And let me tell you, not dealing with an emotional understanding of who we are still leaves us crippled and unable to cope with the things that come our way. sometimes things come that our brains just can't comprehend and fully function. And isn't this part of the issue for soldiers who come back, who've experienced and seen things that the brain and the emotions cannot comprehend? And they're in a place of being just broken by all of that, so that when a car door shuts, they respond in a way emotionally, because they've seen too much and experienced too much and not been able to deal with it in that way. So we can't just approach things logically and not allow room for the emotions, and we can't just approach things emotionally and not allow logic to come in, because the person who only operates on an emotional setting, you become paralyzed. Because anxiety, for one, or any other emotion just goes unchecked in our lives. And soon, because we're afraid, we're all going to die, and it's all terrible, and I can't go out of my house, I can't do anything, I can't function. So at some place, there has to be some connection of both logical and emotional. And that's our goal, and that's where we need to end up, even as we deal with the challenges of life. Just my concern is today, I want to give a little room for that emotional response, because I think God allows that. He's created us that way. So as we look at then what do we do when life doesn't make sense, I need to give you an anchor that I have to come to, because I believe it's what Scripture says. And it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A lot of you have heard this verse and you know it. But we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And our challenge is, as we come and say, do we really know that? Even when we don't feel it, do we really believe that in all things, not just some things or most things, but somehow in all things that God can be at work? And is he really at work? Or is he just up in heaven wringing his hand saying, I wish I could do something? And I do believe at the end of the day that God is at work in all things. And that in the worst situations of all of life, God is still doing something redemptive in your life and mine. So with that as this logical anchor that I have to have and I come to, let me just mention a few things about life when it doesn't make sense. First of all, make sure you remember that you're human. God understands that we're human. I love what the psalmist says. And he says in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. So when life smacks you and you're having a hard time breathing and you cry out, and the psalms are filled with all these declarations of the psalmist. God, why? How long do I have to put up with this? Why do you let the bad people do bad things? Why don't you bless the righteous people? God, what's going on? There is not one time in all those times where God answers and says, David, grow up. Because he's mindful that we are but dust. And he's very aware that we're human. And he allowed the psalmist the privilege of venting. And gave him some room and gave him some time. And I want to encourage you to allow yourself and those who have been gut punched some time to breathe. I could give you some horror stories from my own ministry life of where I've failed this principle and tried to push too hard too soon, and I've just been wrong. God knows that we're human. C.S. Lewis, who's written some of the defining books on how to deal with pain and the problem of pain and suffering, he writes about an extended season in his own life after his wife passed away of how deeply he struggled. Because he had been gut punched, and it took him time to gain his footing once again. We're human. Please remember that. Secondly, remind yourself that you're not alone. I have to do that because that's one of the first things, is because I've seen that when we grieve, we can grieve with family and friends, and I still feel alone because I feel this emptiness and this sense that something is wrong here. Something's been taken it away, and it just doesn't feel right for me. And I have to remind myself that I am not alone. I am not alone because there is a distinct difference between being in the dark and being alone in the dark. And I am not alone in the dark. I love Psalm 23 again. I come back to it again. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Not because I know that it's only a valley and tomorrow's going to be better. It's because right here, right now, right in the middle, in the darkness, my God, you're with me. I need to remember that when I've been gut punched. I need to remember number three, and this one I hate the most. I'm just telling you. Be willing to live with questions. I don't like questions. I like answers. I want to know why. Give me a reason why this happened and why we had to go through this and this, and then I'll try to accept it. It'll still be painful, but as long as I know that there's some meaning someplace, then the why question is okay. I've had to learn to wait for the answers to the why. And in fact, I've come to the point where one of my pet peeves is when people come to a why too quickly and try to impose them on others. And they say with this simplistic answer, well, I bet this happened because. You don't know that. Don't limit God. I came across this saying not too long ago that says, God is at work in 15,000 different ways in your life. You and I are aware of three of them. We do disservice to him and his plan when we come and try and reduce everything to the one or two things right in front of our face. There are things that are happening in your life that's affecting other people. And there's things that's happening in the lives of other people that's going to impact another generation and another generation beyond. So it all makes a difference. And all things are at work. One of my pet peeves is what happens every time I have done a child's funeral or an infant funeral, somebody's going to come up with a card or something that says, God just wanted another angel in heaven, so he took yours home to be in charge of the raindrops. So every time you cry, it's just that angel pouring raindrops from your eyes. Ah! That's who you think God is? That he's got thousands and thousands upon angels, but he wants one more, so he's going to take yours? Live with it. Come on. I don't know why that tragedy happened, but I know it's not because God wanted one more angel. So allow God to be God. You're not going to find the answers, and I'm not going to find the answers in this lifetime. I will find them out in eternity. But I'd much rather wait for a real answer than to get a foggy, incomplete one now. And when I get gut punched, I need to be willing to wait for all my whys to be answered, because it's just more complicated than that. Number four, try and do something redemptive. Do something. And I know it's so hard, but when we can funnel the pain of our questions and our anger at times and our grief into some kind of a redemptive activity to make this fallen world a little less fallen, it is a good thing and everyone wins. So we do something in the midst of our pain. Mother Teresa, we didn't even know this until she had passed away, but she detailed in her writings of how deeply she was depressed, and the one thing that kept her going was to get out of bed in the morning and go and love and minister to the least of these. She kept doing something redemptive in the midst of her pain. Cindy, was a woman who lost her daughter at age 13, killed by a drunk driver. It made Cindy mad. And she formed MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. And she used the pain of her experience to do something to try and be redemptive in the world. Nancy Brickner sat at her bedside of her sister who was dying of cancer and made this promise to her. Nancy, I will, or to her sister, sis, I will do whatever I can to make a difference in our world and to stop this disease that's taken you. Her sister's name was Susan Komen, and Nancy has founded an organization that has raised billions of dollars towards cancer research. They've done something. Dr. Martin Luther King, who we will honor tomorrow, did something. Grew up in a world that was not right and saw the way that whites treated blacks. He grew up in a world where white people were not able to drink from the same fountains that black and whites could. Schools had to be different. A black student could not go to a white school. If you were on a bus and you were a black student or black person, you had to sit in the back. And if a white person came on the bus and wanted a place to sit, no matter who you were or how old you were or how infirm you were, as a black person, you had to stand up and give that seat to the white person by law. And Martin Luther King said, this isn't right. And I have to do something. And I have a dream. I have a dream where people of all color will not be judged by their color, but the content of their character. And he did something. He was arrested 29 times, all in nonviolent protest, and led a movement that has literally changed our world. One of the things that I admire about Dr. Martin Luther King is that he insisted by doing it nonviolently. His statement is that hate is not conquered by better hate. Hate is conquered by love. And I so wish the political climate of our today could learn that lesson. They did something. They did something in the midst of the injustice, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the gut punch. And I think we are called to do the same. I love the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And I know people like you and me who, out of the midst of our pain, do something. We have kids, we have nieces and nephews who get themselves in trouble, and we volunteer in high school and student ministries to be a redemptive person, to try and make a difference, to light a candle instead of just cursing the darkness and those kids. People who end up struggling with the empty nest go through a process of sponsoring children around the world. And by taking these sponsored kids emotionally and financially into their homes and to pray for them and send encouragement to them around the world, it makes a difference in our world, and it lights a candle and it makes a difference and it allows us to comfort someone else with the comfort we have received. And we find someone who's lonely and we look for opportunities to spend time, and instead of spending one more day at home alone, we spend one more day going someplace to someone in Jesus' name to offer the comfort that we've been comforted with. And we do something, and it helps us breathe. I remember the day that I got the wind knocked out of me, and all the guys were standing around. And some of them, I think, were laughing. They didn't worry about me very much. They wondered what was going on. Maybe they were panicking. I don't know. But there was one saint, and I don't know who it is, but he came and stood over me and reached down and grabbed me by my belt and lifted me up just a little. And you and I can provide that kind of comfort. When we come alongside people who are struggling and in pain, and we can just for a moment help that person breathe again. we become redemptive people. And last but not least, we remember that we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We want the story to be that they all lived happily ever after, and that is the ending of the story. But it's not here on earth. And I've discovered this principle of inverse proportion here, is that people who live the golden life, he'll live this American dream and everything is good. And I mean, his life is full and awesome. They don't care about heaven very much. And for the people who are gut punched by life and dealing with illness and death and concern and seeing things that are happening in the world around them and in their own lives, they can't wait for the day when Christ shall return and make things as they should be. And there'll be no more tears, no more crying, and just this climactic, redemptive act when everything is put back to the way it should be. And I can't wait for that day when things are made right. And we'll just have to wait for the happily ever after story. It's there. It's just not here yet. I have one more story to share with you this morning. It's a story that's told at the end of the Gospel of Luke. There's two guys who are walking. They're walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And as they're walking along, they're joined by a third person. And spoiler alert, that third person is Jesus. Jesus comes alongside and is talking to them. Hey guys, what's up? And they said, wow. And the text says they stopped and were downcast. So I mean, literally, they looked down at the ground. And they said, are you the only person in the world that doesn't know what's going on? Which there's a lot of humor behind that statement because he had a pretty good idea what was going on. Are you the only person who doesn't know what's going on? Because in Jerusalem, we had dreams. We had aspirations. We thought our Messiah had come. We thought that finally we were going to be done with Rome. We were going to be a great people. I mean, it was just, we were going to live happily ever after. And then this guy that we were all following was arrested. And he's put on a cross and he died. And there's a few people who have been talking about him rising from the dead, but let's be honest, that can't happen. And Jesus said, well, guys, let's talk about this as they walk. And as they walked, Jesus started to instruct them from the Old Testament how it was necessary that the Messiah would suffer. And notice I'm standing over here because this is where the logical part of things were going on. And Jesus was addressing their logic and giving them information, all true and good information. But they didn't understand it was Jesus. Until that evening, they were home and they said, well, Jesus, please spend the night with us. And Jesus finally agreed to, and he came in. And sometime during supper, Jesus reached out and he took the bread and he broke it. And we don't know whether it was the way he broke the bread or whether it was the way he prayed or whether when he reached out to break the bread, the two other men could see the scars in his hands. But at that moment, their eyes were opened. And after not being able to breathe for days, they were able to breathe again. Because they knew that their dreams were not done. The story was not over, that there was life after death, that Jesus conquered the grave, and because he conquered the grave, there's always hope, and there's always a chance. And for all the times that you and I would come and say, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? God said, I did. And I conquered the grave, and I conquered the death. so that someday we'll be able to breathe like we've never breathed before. Let's pray. Lord, there are just times when the darkness presses in. And talk to some people after first service who cried through the whole thing just because the pain is so real and near. And Lord, I pray that on this day that you would open our eyes, our downcast eyes, to be able to see the hope that is found in you. And that we would cling to you and you would reveal yourself as a God who is sufficient and good and able and at work in all things to bring glory to your name. Lord, I pray for the brokenhearted. I pray for those with weak knees. I pray for those who are having trouble breathing right now. And pray that your Spirit would minister words of peace and comfort and hope and joy. And that you would lead us to places where the grass is green and the water is still. And places where souls can be restored. In Jesus' name.